Welcome. Not only did Navy beat Army on the football field, woohoo! The Navy band beat the Army band. Did you see that? When the Army band went out, somewhere the wrong play got called or something, but they went to spell out beat Navy. And they spelled out Bean Tavy. So I think some wide receivers ran the wrong pattern or something. The band director gave the wrong direction. Anyway, it's like, got to go back to band 101 on that one. Marching. I wasn't soliciting either side in that. Not sure how you can mess that one up, but it happens. So, peace. We're going to talk about peace as we've been going through our Advent series. And this introduction, you'll probably think, what does this have to do with peace? But I think given where we're at in today's realm of the world and what's happening, It's significant in terms of what God is doing and where he intends his people, the body of Christ, to go, to be, to do, and especially as it relates to the nation of Israel. And so I'll start out with Robert Mwiri is an African pastor. He immigrated to this country years ago. He's pastoring a small church, probably about this size in Dallas, Texas. And in the mid-90s, God called him. And I don't know if you've had one of those experiences, but as he's praying and spending his time, God speaks to him and says, I want you to call Benjamin Netanyahu. And he's like, yeah, right. Me, a lonely pastor in Dallas, Texas, I'm just going to pick up the phone and call the Prime Minister of Israel and say, can we have a chat? And it's like, no. And he says, what would I call him? And he says, you are to tell him that he is not to sell or give any land away. It's mine, God's. And he's like, no. And he has a co-pastor. Co-pastor is a white guy. Robert Mwiri is an African guy. He's like, send the white guy. Don't send me. And so this goes on for a few weeks, and God keeps prompting them, you are to call Benjamin Netanyahu. And he's like, I'm busy. I've got stuff to do. And so this is going and going, and finally he says, okay, if you want me to call Benjamin Netanyahu, you have got to show me how. Well, the next day, Robert Mwiri has on his calendar a Dallas businessmen's breakfast prayer meeting that they have on a regular basis. And so God says, there will be a man that will come to you, and he will put his hand on your shoulder, and he will tell you what to do. And he's like, no, send the white guy. I'm not going. But he goes to the business meeting like he always does. And as they're conducting their business, and this man comes walking in. He's never been there before. He's a complete stranger. And it appears that he has a severe back injury because he can barely walk, and he's all stooped over. And Robert says, ha, we need to heal this guy. We're going to lay hands on him. And so as he calls the man up and as he goes to put his hands on him, the man straightens up and says, no, man of God. And he puts his hand on Robert Mwiri's shoulder, just as God said he would right here. You are to call Benjamin Netanyahu, and you have a message that he is to not sell any land or give any land away for peace. Because this is President Clinton's term in office. And the whole Yasser Arafat, President Clinton, Benjamin Netanyahu thing was being talked about. Negotiations were underway, and so all of this was taking place. And Robert is stunned. He's like, okay. And he says, not only that, but you are to tell him that God's word is true and that the nation of Israel needs to return to the Lord. And he says, okay, what am I supposed to do? And the man says, give me your phone number. So he gives him his phone number. 3 o'clock that afternoon, he gets a call. Robert Mowery gets a phone call from Ron Ackman, who's the mayor of Ariel, Israel. Ron's not a Christian. But Ron says, Robert, when can we meet? And he's like, I'm busy. Call the white guy. I'm not interested. And he says, no. And he's in his office and he yells out to his secretary, Dina, when can I be in the U.S.? And she says, in 2 weeks, your calendar is clear. He says, okay, Robert, you pick me up at DFW on this date. I'll be there. So he's like, okay, but the white guy should really pick you up, but I'll be there. And so he shows up. They spend hours going through the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, all of the scriptures relating to Israel, and that this is the nation of Israel, this is his people. And so he says, okay, how quickly can we go? And so they arrange it. He takes a number of the businessmen that have been working with him in this meeting that they've had, excuse me, and they go to Israel. And they meet with, as they land that afternoon, he sees in the paper that Secretary of State Albright, Madeleine Albright, is that right? Madeleine or Marilyn? Madeleine, right? She's arriving that same day to meet with Benjamin Netanyahu. And he's like, what'd you bring me here for, God? She is coming. I'm nobody. And Netanyahu's not going to meet with me. He's got a meeting with Secretary of State Albright. The next morning, all the newspapers, which he can't read because they're in Hebrew, the headline states, Benjamin Netanyahu has canceled the meeting with Secretary of State Albright because he's meeting with this pastor from Dallas. And the nation is stunned. Really? Some pastor flies in to meet with Netanyahu and he snubs Secretary of State Albright? That just doesn't happen. So he meets with Netanyahu for a few minutes. There's an opening in his schedule, but they meet. And he tells Netanyahu what God has spoken to him, that you are not to trade or sell any land of Israel. And if you do, your government will end quickly. And Benjamin Netanyahu says, have you not read in your Bible that we stone our prophets? And he's like, yeah, I know those words. But here's what God is saying. And so he returns, and shortly after, the Camp David Accord happens, and land is sold. And shortly after, Benjamin Netanyahu loses. He's in his office for the first term, 1996 through 1999, and he's removed. And he calls Robert Mowery and says, we need to talk. And they become extremely good friends, and their wives become good friends. And he has since made several trips. And time goes by. And in 2008, somewhere in there, God calls Robert Mowery again and says, you need to call Benjamin Netanyahu because I'm not done with him yet. He is going to go back as Prime Minister of Israel, but only if he is and will not sell or trade any of my land for anyone. And so he calls Netanyahu and tells him, and Netanyahu says, come. And they take a few days, and they spend hours going through the biblical reasons of the nation of Israel and its heritage and what God's role is in that and how the nation of Israel is to respond and to be and to act. And in 2009, he becomes Prime Minister again. And the rest is history. And I think even knowing all of that, one, it's amazing how God works and just grabs, kind of like Mary, 13, 15 years old, you're going to have a child, you know. God is in the business of interruptions. He's not in the business of your plans. But in the midst of all of that, the peace, and Israel is not a place of peace. There is tremendous turmoil, and it's increasing. But yet, I think, and I've got to believe that Netanyahu, having gone through this, there's peace in his mind about his mission. However long God gives him in that role. And right now, Mark, have you heard of, they established his government yet? I mean, this last election, he was not able to establish a government, nor was his competitor. And so he's been given a time period of, can he pull the nation together? And that's still ongoing, I think, from what I know. So, but as long as he does, by what God has commanded, his role will remain until God chooses to change it. So, peace in the midst of turmoil. And we live in the midst of turmoil today with everything that's going on around us, with what's being played out in Washington and our own state, and as we look throughout the nation. But as we talk about peace, let's turn to John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. Before we read that, put your finger there and turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I don't know what page that on. John 14 is in page 1079 in your pew Bible. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a verse that you all should know. For unto us a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So this is God, this is Jesus' heritage, this is his mission, this is his calling, that the government will rest on his shoulders of the world, and he will have this position. So as we go to John chapter 9, or John chapter 14, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. This section of Scripture, John 13 through John 17, is taking place at the Last Supper. They've gathered together, Christ with the disciples. They've had their last meal, and he is departing out, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, from which he will soon be arrested. The trials will take place through the night, and he will go to the cross in the morning. And so this is called the farewell discourse. But he's laying out, this is like, think about, you're at that point, you're on your deathbed, and you're executing your last will and testament. Christ is the executor of his testament. He, you know, think about wills in those times. Things are given, or things are left. We leave you the house, we leave you the car, we leave you the land, we leave you something. And that's what he's saying. Peace I leave you. But then he takes it one step further. My peace I give you. I'm not just leaving peace with you. I'm giving you my peace. So as a Christian, as a member of his body, he has given that to us. So it's not just left there. Do the disciples want to take it or not? He's giving it to them. So it's, there's two sides to that issue. And it's, some of the stuff is a little bit difficult to think about. And the middle section of this will be a little bit dark as we talk about the war with Christ as he lays this section of Scripture out. But praise God, in the end, there is victory at the cross in what Christ did. But he's laying this out. And then you hear me say, I am going away, and I am coming back. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Okay, if he's going away, and all the turmoil that's building in Jerusalem at this point in time, and everything that's about to happen with his arrest, he's telling them they're to have joy. They're not to be fearful. They're not to be troubled. They're not to be anxious, which has to be their nature because of all of the events that are happening. But that's not the message that he gives them. I want you to rejoice. If you're sitting there by the bedside of a person that you've loved dearly or a family member, joy is typically not the first thing that comes to your mind, right? It's usually the last thing that would ever enter your mind. There's grief. There's trouble. There's a disturbance of what is next. We don't know. But Christ is saying, I'm laying this out to you. I'm telling you beforehand so that you will know. You are to rejoice, because I am coming back. Keep that in mind. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And as that passage started, he's also giving the Holy Spirit as the indweller to us. And in those words, don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. The word troubled is the word terasso, which means to stir up, to trouble, or to disturb. The word fearful is dileao, which means to be cowardly or to shrink away from. To not be those things, but to rejoice and to live as Christ has called them to live. Christ is going to his Father. Why? I mean, have you really thought about the why? We read that in Scripture, and the first thing is the Holy Spirit has to come, so Christ has to go, so that the Holy Spirit can do his work and indwell within us. But there's two other things that go with this as he's leaving. John 14, in that, I just had a different thought there. I'm going to put that away. Let's go to John 16, verses 7 through 15. The ruler of the world has been judged, is the second part of that. But thirdly, it's to enable Christ to call us to him when that time comes, whatever that time is. Because this is not our home. We are going to where he is. John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me." They do not believe in me. "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." There's a lot more news that's coming. And the disciples, you're not ready yet, but you need to be getting there because this is happening. "But he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So think about those words. The Holy Spirit is going to speak as he indwells within us what Christ instructs him to speak. And Christ and the Father are one. The things that the Father has are also the things that Christ has. So they share those things together. Ephesians 2, 14 through 15. Taking this as Christ is moving through this and as he's laying out the message of peace, Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, he who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." Christ is not just a peacemaker. A lot of people put him in that position and want him to play that role. That's not his role. He himself is peace. He is our peace. He's just not peacemaker in our hearts or our minds, but he is our peace in and of itself. As he goes through and talks about that verse, at this point in time, in the temple, there was a barrier wall. You had the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews. If any Gentile crossed over that wall, death was immediate and certain. Here, they're saying that wall no longer exists. Christ has taken both camps, Jew and Gentile, and he's put them together as one. He has removed the enmity. The enmity word means division, hatred, battle, all of those types of things, strife. And God has, at this point, God has put that away. Christ has put that away. He is our peace. He has put away those types of things. The law of commandments and ordinances, this was a law that the Jews had written at that point in time, stating how their religion should work. And there were a lot of, you know, we've studied about the law. We know about a lot of the different things that are in the Hebrew religion. But God is saying, no, we've done away with those. Jew and Gentile are one. So the law of ordinances and commandments has been abolished. And that's critical. If we're truly going to be one body of Christ, of Jew and Gentile together, And we are. And Christ is our King. Then it's critical that that enmity, that hatred be done away with. And that righteousness and love and holiness and those things be established instead. At this point, he's been arrested. The trials have happened. He is now on the cross. This is a photo, this is a picture out of one of the scenes of The Passion of the Christ from Mel Gibson, if you saw that film. And I know there were a number of people that didn't. I mean, this was a highly charged, highly emotional film in a lot of ways. But this is at the cross where Mary is at his feet. And he looks at John and says, "Here's your mother. You are to take care of her from here forward." As I talked about, God is about interruptions. 30 years earlier, she's being informed that this is her son to be. And think about the impact of that, especially you ladies. I mean, that has far more impact to you than it does to us guys. But the impact of that in this society at this point in time, what that would mean. But fast forward to this point on the cross. Mary is there in the crowd. She is obviously weeping. She is in turmoil as she's seeing her son die. And there's a lot of things we don't see in the Bible, but there's nothing ever said in there about she's not standing at the foot of the cross going, "No, this is not, no, you put him up there wrong. This is a hoax. This was something played out by the Roman government, and so this just doesn't happen. This can't be." You see what I'm saying? She's not sitting out there saying, "No, God, this is wrong." She's silent because she knows what he was called for and to do. And so, yes, she is weeping at this point, but she also understands there is peace of who this is and what his message is and where he is going, and that he will come back for us. And there's a lot there in that if you really unpack that. So switching gears, the war on Christ. John 14, 29 and 30. This is the thought that interrupted me earlier. And this section I've been struggling with all night, I'll be honest. One, how to work through it and talk about it. And there's a picture here that we're gonna show. It's out of the same film. But Christ talks about John 14, 29. "Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Satan is the ruler of the world currently. He's not king. King is already on the throne. And that time will come. The cross has already won our position if we believe in who Christ is. But he has nothing in Christ. Think about John 15. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are to abide in him. Satan has nothing in Christ, nor will he ever. He is the enemy. So Christ tells the disciples here, and he's also telling us, before this happens, I'm telling you what is coming. So be aware, be on your guard, and be prepared. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor. Take up your armor. And that's part of our preparation. The shield, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes of peace, all of those things. And lastly, take up the sword, which is the word of God. So we are to be prepared. But Christ is saying, I am telling you these things so that you will know. And then I will not speak with you much more. Verse 30. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The point I'm trying to make here is this, and if you pull up that picture, this is Satan standing, that's a Roman guard, the shoulder of a Roman guard standing there in front of him. And he's in the background. And through that whole film, if you watch it, he's always moving in the background, which is his tactic. He confronts us with lies and deceit, but it's always in deception because he is the father of deception. He is the father of lies, all of those things. This is the scene where Christ is being scourged on the stone, and that was a tough scene to watch. But Satan is moving through the background. And in one of those scenes, he's carrying a baby. And nowhere does this take place in Scripture. We don't see anything about this. But what the point I'm trying to make is there are three critical events. I mean, Satan's at work on a daily basis, but there are three critical events. The first was in the garden when he approached Eve and said, no, you'll not die. You'll be like God, which was the lie. That was the first attack. And then time goes on. I think there's so much going on here spiritually as Christ is on the cross. The spiritual and cosmic battles that we don't know, the things that are being played out in the heavens of what is taking place here in the war between good and evil, as Satan is trying desperately, as he did in the desert a few years earlier, to get Christ to deny himself, to throw himself off of the temple, etc., those events. But the war is being played out here on the cross. And as God turns his back on sin and on Christ hanging on the cross, and he says, Christ cries out, do not forsake me. I mean, the enormity of what's being played out there, I think it's too large for us to understand, but it's significant. And then there's a third event that will come in the tribulation as Satan attempts to totally usurp the authority of Christ in that event. But in these events, he is at war with us and attacking us in those ways, trying to destroy our peace, our certainty in who Christ is, and cast doubt and deceit on what we believe. And that's not what Christ is saying. Peace I give you, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. We have that foundation in a world filled with turmoil today. I think last week Mark talked about, or somewhere in the last couple weeks, he's talked about I-25 and I-70 is one of the critical points of human trafficking. There's a missionary couple in Toronto that we know, that Jan and I know, a young couple, and they're working in this industry. And the stories, they don't tell us much, but the things are truly heart-wrenching, that the turmoil, the pain and the agony that goes there. And it's purely the attack of the evil one. But yet, praise God, there is victory. Christ has won on the cross. And so light shines forth. John 14:31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. And so they exit the upper room. But the key there is, know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are working in harmony as a Trinity. But there's still that relationship between them of respect in terms of who Christ is here, that he still loves, he has that love for the Father, as we should as well. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So he's already told us. And that's, we all have those days where life is tough. Things happen. We lose friends and family members. We may lose businesses. We may have difficulties, whatever the case might be. Maybe you're as a young couple trying to have a child, and you can't. And you question. And there's Satan lurking in the background, trying to cast that doubt. But where is your peace? Because Christ has overcome. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let's go back to Ephesians 2:14 and 15 again, because I think this is central to the crux of the whole issue. That first line, for he himself is our peace. He's not just the peacemaker. He is ours. And praise God, that's the victory that we're talking about. That we have that to hold. And we'll have it into eternity. So, in conclusion, I want to close with a story. Our youngest son, Todd, met Bethany 2 or 3 years ago. They were married last year. And as that happened, we were introduced to Bethany's brother, Tim. And some of you that went to the wedding met Tim. And at the end here, not yet, but at the end here, we've got a, it's an extremely short video. And I mean extremely short. So you'll have to really pay attention and listen. Because Tim struggles with speech a little bit. He was injured in a steer roping accident in the arena at their house in Albin, 40, 50 miles east of Cheyenne, 9 years ago. And he was not expected to live through the night. Wasn't expected to get to the hospital, as his mom did CPR. Sorry about that. On the arena floor. But I asked Bethany, because I know Tim wants to be healed, and how does this message stack up in Tim's life? Because knowing that he's in this current position, and he's made tremendous progress, what do you do with peace? And his comments were, he recorded a couple of voice files and sent them to her, and she's forwarded them to me, and but he states that he would like to be healed, but more importantly, peace is a way of life, not a feeling. Wrap your mind around that. Peace is a way of life. It's not just something that we feel. It's what God has done for us. He states that God has the plan and the purpose no matter what you're going through. He goes on to say, I can't walk, I can't drive, I can't do nothing. Those are his exact words. But through Christ, I can do all things. He also said he does not want the outcome of the injury. He doesn't want, I probably wrote this sentence badly. He stated he does not want the outcome of the injury he's been given. He's been given this, and it's not what he chose. It's like Mary. She didn't choose pregnancy. It came to her. But if God uses it to bring people to Christ, then he knows he's where God wants him to be. And he's at peace with that.
The doctor said I wouldn't survive the prison. I wouldn't come home. I wouldn't walk. I wouldn't do nothing. In their words, it said, I can't. But I say I will. There's a tear, Mom, out.
Pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us peace. And in today's world, sometimes that seems impossible to comprehend. And yet, it's what you have given to us. It's what you have left with us. That you are our peace. And if we abide in you, if we put our hope and our trust and our faith in you, it's what you have done. It's not what we have done. God is about the business of interruptions. And Father, we just thank you that you do. And it's not often what we choose, and it sometimes seems difficult, especially if you know Tim. And there have been others. And there will be others. But Father, we just praise you for what you do for us and through us. We praise you for leaders like Benjamin Netanyahu, and not everyone agrees with him. But obviously you have called for a specific reason. And there have been others in other positions as well. But just praise you for this message and what you continue to do. It's this Christmas season as we contemplate your peace. It's not about the tree. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the trappings. Although gathering with family is a great experience. But it's about what you're doing in our hearts and our minds. And that we glorify you in all things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.